I am in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and I want to read the parable of the talents that begins in verse 14. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think every genuine Christian has a longing and has a desire to hear, either at their death in the Lord's presence, or if they're privileged and blessed to be present when the Lord returns, to hear what is recorded here in this parable concerning the 2 servants. We long to hear the words of commendation, Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. Again, in this parable, 2 men hear that very commendation. Jesus also tells us on what basis. What is it that warrants such commendation? What provokes such a commendation from the Lord concerning his servants? So tonight, as we consider the parable of the talents, let's begin by Let me remind you of the context. This is part of the Olivet Discourse. The Gospel of Matthew has five sections that are called discourses, and this is the last of the five. In the discourse are a number of things that Jesus taught, but one of the prominent things that our attention is drawn to in this parable is his teaching on his second coming, the end times. Jesus taught this 3 days before his crucifixion. Again, let's keep that context in mind. The Lord's return, his second coming. And we don't just need the reminder of the context. We see the language in the parable that is very clear concerning that very thing. Verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants, also delivered his goods to them." Verse 19, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them." This parable is not about some hypothetical man, any man who went on a journey. But this parable is about the God-man, Jesus himself, who would soon be going away, going on a journey, and after a long time would return and demand an accounting from his servants. This is the context of the parable. So the context, but also a connection, I think an important connection. And that connection is between this parable and the parable that we looked at last Sunday night, that is the parable of the 10 virgins. You recall, the parable of the 10 virgins is about being prepared for His coming. There were 5 wise virgins and 5 foolish virgins. And the 5 wise virgins had lamps and had oil for those lamps. And that oil speaks of preparedness. They were anticipating, they were longing, they were ready for the Lord's return. But, well, the bridegroom's return. But the 5 foolish virgins, they did not have the oil of preparation, and therefore were unprepared for the Lord's return. So if the parable of the 10 virgins is about being prepared for His coming, this parable, the parable of the talents, is about being productive so as to give a good accounting of our stewardship when He does come. Or to say it another way, the parable of the 10 virgins focuses on readiness that shows itself in waiting, and the parable of the talents focuses on readiness that shows itself in working, waiting, and working. And together, considering the two of them together, the two parables reflect the proper balance that believers should have. What is that balance? Well, on the one hand, looking and anticipating His coming, while also living in preparedness for His coming through faithful service. So before we get into the passage, let me point out a third matter. We've thought and considered context and connection. But number 3, a reminder of an important hermeneutical principle. The most significant, important hermeneutical principle that we abide by in our attempt to understand and interpret the Scriptures is that we believe in an historical, grammatical, cultural interpretation of Scripture. Historical. we're not just viewing the words of Scripture in our history, we're thinking about the history at the time in which the Scriptures were given. Grammatical. Words matter. Phrases matter. Verb tense matters. We're meticulous at considering the grammar. And then number three, the culture. We're not interpreting the Scriptures in the light of our culture. We're interpreting the Scriptures in light of that culture. And it takes some effort to understand because cultural differences are huge between then and now. And not just then and now, but a Jewish context and an American context. The man in the parable, and again, we should understand the man in the parable to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls three of his servants and entrusts his goods to them. To one, he gave 5 talents, to another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent. Now, if we were to violate this hermeneutical principle, we would hear that phrase or that word, that noun, talent, and our minds would think, oh, talent, that's the gifts and abilities that I have. I've got the talent of singing. I have the talent of playing the piano. And if our mind were to go there and interpret this in that light, we would be wrong. That's a violation of this hermeneutical principle. And what again is it? The historical, grammatical, cultural interpretation of Scripture. So what is a talent? Well, talent, in this context, is money. It's clear, the language. As you read through the parable, and we'll see that as we move through. A talent was a unit of measurement. A unit of measurement. And the value differed from place to place, and more importantly, it differed with the metal that was used, whether it was copper or silver or gold. Now, if it was gold, we are talking about a talent being equivalent to 6,000 dinars. 1 talent, when we do the calculations, it would take an ordinary laborer almost 20 years to earn the equivalent of 1 talent. So Jesus is teaching in this parable that he entrusts 1 servant with 5 talents. That is 100 years worth of value in terms of money, what a laborer could earn. And the second, 40 years worth. And the third, 20 years worth. So, one conclusion that's pretty obvious that we draw here is that the man is rich, who entrusts his wealth to his servants. Yes, he's rich. And though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Yes, he's rich. He owns it all. So at the beginning of this parable, 2 things are established. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like. When we see that phrase, kingdom of heaven, Matthew speaks of kingdom of heaven. Mark or Luke will speak of the kingdom of God. We're not talking about 2 different entities. We're talking about the same reality. It's just that Matthew is addressing a Jewish audience, and they didn't speak God's name. So instead of saying kingdom of God, he says kingdom of heaven. And that's the primary reason why he chooses heaven as opposed to God. But what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of God? It is the rule and the reign of God. And here's the point. If we have come under the rule and the reign of God and have rightful claim to citizenship in the kingdom of God or heaven, two things are true of us. Number one, we are servants. We are servants. We understand that. We are at the Lord's disposal to use us as He pleases. And at the end of the day, whatever it is that we do, we understand that we are only unprofitable servants doing what we should have done. We're servants. Number two, we're a steward. We're a servant and we're a steward. And with stewardship comes accountability. So those two things are obvious at the beginning of this parable. Whatever we have, whether opportunities or abilities, we're to use them to advantage. And they belong to God. We possess, but God owns. And as I was studying and preparing for this, the thought just struck me with a force. This is pretty common territory. We understand that we're stewards. But it just struck me with a fresh force that the God of the universe entrusts valuable things to us. And think about that. Dwell on that. Marvel at that. Carter and I have had the privilege through the years of having, I can think of two couples that came to us and asked us if we would be willing to be included in their will, that if something were to happen to the both of them, that we would be willing to take their children and raise their children. Now, that was a humbling request, that someone would think that much of us, that they would be willing to entrust their children to us if something were to happen to them. God Almighty entrusts far more valuable things to us. And it's humbling. It's a bit frightening when we think about how much we fail in our stewardship, how inconsistent we are in our stewardship, how on again, off again we are about our stewardship, how often we can go weeks, months, maybe even years and don't even think about the fact that we're a steward, that we get things all mixed up. We think that we own things. Let me give you an example of how confused we can be about this. The idea of our financial stewardship. The erroneous idea that of what God has entrusted to me, 10% of that I'm going to give to God as my tithe, and the other 90% is mine to do with as I wish. Really? Is that your understanding of financial stewardship? No, everything you have is His. All 100% of it is His. He won't just require an accounting of 10%. He will require an accounting of all of it. And most of the time when people are thinking stewardship, they're only thinking of finances. But stewardship is broader than that. We're to be a steward of our very lives. We're to be steward of our time. We're to be a steward of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there'll be an accounting of our stewardship in these matters. So let's stop and express fresh awe and wonder that God Himself would entrust anything to us, knowing who we are. Now notice with me that this stewardship, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. Now I'm reading from the New King James, and my translation says delivered his goods to them. You perhaps have a translation that says entrusted his goods to them. It communicates better, I think, the idea of stewardship. Verse 15, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. So, 3 servants, each entrusted with a different amount. And what is the basis for that different distribution? Notice what it says in verse 15. He gave 5 talents to one, 2 to another, and to one to another, to each, according to his own ability. Let's stop there. The stewardship was based on what the master knew about their individual ability. Notice what Jesus is emphasizing. Common accountability for differing levels of responsibility based on individual ability. Now, I know you got to think about that for a moment, but I tried to frame a sentence that was capturing the nuances of this. Common accountability. There would be an accounting for all 3 of these servants. Common accountability for differing levels of responsibility. He entrusted 5 talents to one, 2 to another, 1 to another. Differing responsibilities. And on what basis did He entrust 5 to one, 2 to one, and 1 to another? Based on individual ability. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 asks 3 questions in that one verse. And he's dealing with stewardship there. Listen to the verse. For who makes you differ from another? That's a rhetorical question. Who makes you differ from another? Well, obviously God does. This is His doing. Who makes you differ from another? 2nd question. What do you have that you did not receive? Another rhetorical question, and the answer to that is nothing. I don't have anything that I haven't received. It's all come from God. 3rd question. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Some observations from that one verse and what we're considering here. 1, we don't all have equal ability. We don't all have equal ability. Some have more ability than others. It's the way it is. That's determined by God. That's His sovereign right. So, don't be boastful about your ability. And don't compare yourself and your abilities with others. That can get us in all kinds of trouble when we compare ourselves with other people. Don't forget where your abilities came from and that God is going to require an accounting of your stewardship. So the question that the passage that we're considering here in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, the question the passage asks us is, what do you do? What have you done? And what are you doing with what Christ has entrusted to you? And that is money, that is time, that is resources, that is opportunities. What have you, what are you, and what will you do with what He has entrusted to you? There are two contrasting responses to that stewardship clearly taught in this parable. Two men invested in the kingdom, invested in the interest of the master who they knew would be returning, and the other man in self-interest buried his talent. Why did he bury his talent? Well, we'll talk about what motivated him in a moment. But one thing that's rather clear, he didn't want to be encumbered and busied with that responsibility. He wanted to live his own life. He wanted to do his own thing. He wanted to pursue his own way. So it's kingdom investment or self-investment. That's the two choices that are set before us. Now notice the description of these three men's stewardship in verses 16, 17, and 18. Then he, who had received the five talents, went and traded with them and made another five talents. Now you're going to laugh when I tell you this. I listened to a man preach on this week, and you know what he said? This man was a day trader. Are you kidding me? Now, there are people who make a living on Wall Street as day traders. They trade in and out of stocks and bonds and commodities. Obviously, that is a violation of this hermeneutical principle, right? No, this man was not a day trader. He was investing, he was being wise with the resources that the master had entrusted with him. He was being industrious. We don't know the particulars. It just says, he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more. Verse 18 begins with the word but. That is a contrast. And that's there intentionally. We're to see there is a huge contrast here between the first two servants and the third servant. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. Let's think about what motivated the first two, who exercised their stewardship in a commendable way, received the commendation. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What motivated those two men? Well, we don't have the instructions, the specific instructions that the master gave, but no doubt he gave instructions to them concerning that which he entrusted to them. So one of the things that would have motivated them was the instructions that they had received from the master. A second motivation was the confidence that the master showed in them, that he would entrust something valuable to them. That provokes confidence. And number three, they were motivated by the knowledge that one day they would have to give an account to him of how they managed his resources. And what did they do? Well, they worked diligently and faithfully, and both saw their efforts rewarded by doubling what they had been given. Now notice they didn't produce equal profits, but equal percentage of profit. Now the motive of the first two servants was to accomplish as much as possible for the sake of his master during the master's absence. Now as I think about that, I thought, you know what? That is as apt a motivation for a Christian as I can think of. We want our life to count. We want to accomplish as much as we possibly can for the sake of Him until He returns or until He calls us home. That was their desire. That should be our desire. And you know what? That's also the Master's desire. What's the Master's desire? Not equal return from each of His servants, but relatively equal effort according to each's ability. That's what He desired. And that's what He commended and rewarded. Now, the behavior of the third servant was radically different. Again, he who had received, verse 18, one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. He had received the one talent, not a small amount, 20 years worth of a man's labor, that much. He had received that talent not to protect it, but to use it wisely for his master's profit. And although he'd been given fewer resources than the other two, he had the same obligation to use what he had to his maximum ability. The responsibility was the same. He was given one according to his ability. Apparently, the master knew him to have less ability, but to the degree of his ability, he was entrusted with a stewardship. So, what motivated this man in deciding to do with this talent what he did? Was it love for his master? Was he concerned that some thief might come along and steal what belonged to the master? Is that what motivated him? No, that's not what motivated him. We're told that he was wicked and that he was lazy. He was slothful. And he was afraid. He was afraid. That's interesting. It makes you wonder, did this lazy servant think the master was never going to return? We wonder. But there was an accounting. Notice it says, after a long time, verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Now keep in mind the context here. Jesus is teaching about His second coming, the end times. And I wonder if in the context of the parable, those few phrases just went right over their head. Because it speaks directly to end times issues. The second coming. Verse 19 again. After a long time. We don't know how long, but a long time. And I think Jesus was saying, you men who think that I'm going on a short trip and will be back shortly, let me correct your thinking. I'm going to be gone a long time. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Boy, there was a gleam in his eye. There was a delight in him. There was an anticipation. He knew that what he had done and how he had managed his stewardship was going to please the master. And he's saying, look! You know, I'm thinking in my mind, and I don't know how he brought his profit, whether he had a bag of 5 talents that was given to him and he brought the same bag with the other 5 talents just to show, hey, you gave me this and I made this out of it. I don't know. In my mind, I'm trying to... Because there's something he's pointing to. He's saying, look, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done. Well done. That could be translated excellent. That could be translated wonderful. But I like well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Now, is this just hyperbole? Is this just exaggeration over a few things? This man was over 100 years worth of finances that a laboring man would have earned. In 100 years, you've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. And again, I don't think Jesus is minimizing the size and the amount of the stewardship that had been entrusted to him. Jesus is maximizing what he had to look forward to. You were faithful in this. But I'm going to entrust so much more to you. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you've delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. And the exact same commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter in to the joy of your Lord. Then, here's another word of contrast. And this is intentional. We are to get this in our head. There is a huge contrast being made in this parable that's at the heart of this teaching. Then, he who had received the 1 talent... came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed, and I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. He had a jaundiced eye. He was critical of the master. He accused the master of his dereliction. It's because of you. It's because you're stern and mean and hard. I knew you to be that way. That's why I hid it in the ground. Now, there's no commendation for the fact that he preserved what had been given to him. He didn't squander it. He wasn't like the prodigal who went and blew it. He preserved what had been given to him, but there's no commendation for that. Why is that? Because it's a waste of resources. If we think about our lives and the stewardship of our lives, God has given us life, He has sustained our life, and He's going to require our life back. And when our life is returned back to God, God is looking for more than what He initially gave. Because if there's not more, it's a wasted life. Yes, this man found all kinds of fault with the master. I was afraid. And then, he's basically saying, and the fear was not really my fault, but it's yours. I was afraid because you're like this. You're mean and you're demanding and you're stern. The man was called wicked. He was wicked because he deliberately misrepresented both his master and himself. He actually owed his master not only that one talent, but also whatever it would have earned had he been faithful. But he wasn't faithful. He had not been faithful. And as to whether he had all had sowed and scattered, the answer is he certainly had. He said, You didn't sow, you didn't scatter. Well, he took what he had and he scattered it between these three men. He distributed his talents among his three servants. He most certainly sowed and scattered. The man's own words convict him. It says, I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew, and this is almost, this is not an agreement, this is a question. You knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. His own words convicted him. If you were so sure I was a hard man, number one, you should have exerted yourself all the more in your stewardship. And secondly, the least you could have done would have been to put my money in the bank. You should have invested my money with the bankers. But again, I think he wasn't interested in managing the master's resources. He was more interested in pursuing his own life. So, I put it in the ground and I got on with my own business, my own life. You ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, here's the command. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Yeah. This man disregarded the stewardship that had been given to him. He charged his owner with being unmerciful and dishonest. He produced absolutely nothing with the talent he'd been given. In fact, he didn't even make an attempt to use it for his master's benefit and profit. Now this, again, I want to draw your attention to this contrast. Everything about this man, this third man, contradicted his professed commitment to his master. This servant represents a professed Christian whose view of God is corrupt because his unredeemed heart is still corrupt. The other two didn't have a jaundiced view toward the master. They didn't think he was demanding. They didn't think he was mean. They didn't think he was stern. This man was wicked in that he unjustly besmirched the character of his master. And he was lazy in that he did nothing with the talent that was entrusted to him. Here's the distinguishing mark of the first two servants. It was that they used their opportunity to serve the Lord before His return, which they were eagerly awaiting, and therefore proved the genuineness of their salvation. This third servant, on the other hand, put aside what God had given him and went about his own selfish business. He called himself a servant of God, but he demonstrated conclusively that he was not. Now, some have been a bit puzzled because Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. And some have drawn the conclusion, so within the rule and reign of God, there are people who are faithful to Lord Jesus and are faithful in their stewardship, and there's the opportunity to be under the rule and reign of God and do your own thing and have a wrong view. No, not at all. You remember back in the kingdom of the parables of the kingdom? Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a man who went out and sowed what? Sowed tares among the wheat. This is the nature of the visible church. That there are those in the church. Now a tare had the appearance. It looked like the real thing. In fact, it looked so real that you couldn't distinguish it from the real until after it had grown up, and then Jesus said, don't uproot it. Don't uproot it. If you uproot it, it'll do damage to the wheat. There'll be a removal at the end of the age. Jesus is telling us that the kingdom, the visible church, is constituted this way. There are false professors, and this man was among them. He didn't love the Lord. In fact, he despised Him. And one thing Jesus said here that kind of gives the whole thing away. Some people are a bit confused. You mean, wait a minute, I thought we're to be have this equal distribution. Here's somebody with 10, got to be taken from him and given to the man who doesn't have any. No, no, no. Jesus says, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has more, more will be given. And he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, there it is right there. This man, this so-called servant, was one who did not have. He did not have, he does not have. He does not have what? He does not have life. He does not have eternal life. He doesn't have the grace of salvation in him. Here's the principle. Those who trust in Christ will gain everything. And those who do not trust in him will lose everything. That's what Jesus is teaching. Those who trust in Christ will gain everything. And those who do not trust in him will lose everything. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness is a common New Testament description of hell. John says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Light signifies God's presence, and darkness signifies the absence of it. Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. One thing I failed to mention, and I just want to pause and comment on here at the end. The commendation that the first two servants received, the first was, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Words of commendation, and then the promise of joy. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, it's obvious that there was no joy in the life of this third servant. That is the furthest thing from him. He's bitter, he's angry, he's accusatory, no joy whatsoever. Now listen, God is not interested in a begrudging submission from us. God's not interested in our just doing what we're doing out of duty and fear. God wants us to serve Him with joy. Now where does that come from? I've heard people say, well, the world knows nothing of joy. Well, probably technically that's true. But there is a measure of joy, or maybe we should call it happiness, that the world knows. When they've been on vacation from work for 2 weeks, man, that's joy. When their kids are behaving, that's joy. When their car's paid for, it's joy. When their health is good, it's joy. When they get their stimulus check in the mail, that's joy. But the thing about that joy, it's all circumstantial. It's all tenuous. It can be here today and gone tomorrow. But the joy that is promised here, enter into the joy of your Lord, that joy is sourced in God. And the Bible tells us that in His presence is what? Fullness of joy. And at His right hand are pleasures forevermore. I'm not a judge, but there seems to be a very conspicuous absence of joy among people who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought not to be. Yes, we're affected by the world and the circumstances in the world, but our joy is sourced in God. And if we know God and we're trusting God, there still ought to be a joy. So that's my challenge, one of the challenges I have for you tonight. Think about that. Cultivate that joy. It's what the Spirit produces. Part of the fruit of the Spirit. But let me give you the bottom line. Someone said, well, you said a lot of good things, but what was the bottom line? What was the heart of this parabolic teaching of Jesus? Here it is. Let everyone be faithful in using the opportunities for service which the Lord gives. These opportunities are bestowed upon each person according to his God-given ability. And we should, out of gratitude to God, be improving those abilities in a manner that the glory of God is advanced, that His kingdom is extended, and that we're not living for ourselves. That's the heart of what Jesus is teaching us here. Shall we pray? Our Father, we bow tonight before You. We marvel that You are such a good and kind and gracious and merciful God. Forgive us forever portraying and expressing in our own hearts or to anyone else a misrepresentation of who You revealed Yourself to be. Keep us, O God, from a jaundiced heart. Help us to be honest and to realize that You are not a God who's ever made any mistake. You are without fault. And if there's any fault anywhere, it's with us. We marvel, our God, that You would entrust anything to us. And yet You have entrusted things that have eternal value to us. You've entrusted the gospel to us. Father, we would pray that You would help us to dispense our stewardship in a way that we would hear on that day, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen.